This morning we'll be considering together Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14. It was the last Lord's Day of October that Reverend Holage opened up for you the first 9 verses of this chapter. And he spoke to you about the position and the protection that is set forth to the people of God in those first 9 verses. Commentators speak about this 18th chapter of Matthew in this way: a most important chapter for Christian ethics, because it deals with those qualities which should characterize the personal relationships of the Christian. This is how the body of Christ, and particularly congregations of the people of God, are to live together. To live together in a way that demonstrates to the world what it's like to be members of the kingdom of God. In that first portion of this chapter, Jesus is asked that question: who is the greatest? And you remember the answer, don't you? He picked up a child and he set the child in their midst. And he said, unless you're converted and become as a child, you won't be part of the kingdom of heaven. Unless you do, in essence, what I did, Jesus is saying. Just as I had to come and be born into this world to live among you in order to bring redemption to you, so you must be born from above in order to be a little child. You must deny yourself. You must take up the cross. You must follow me, Jesus said. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will have eternal life. And then he speaks about how these children, these, in a sense, insignificant ones, in the day of Jesus, often people look down on children much the way some do today. You know, children are not to be heard and rarely seen. Become as a child. And then he speaks about protecting those children, doesn't he? If you lead a child to sin, what's to happen to you? You get a necklace of a millstone. You don't just try to carry that around, rolling it in front of you. You get thrown into the deep water, and you're drowned. He wants to protect the little children. The children. And he wants to protect us. And what does he say to us? If your right hand offends you, cut it off. And I think about that. If I steal something, or if I touch something I shouldn't have touched, what am I to do? Cut it off. It'd be pretty hard to do that again, wouldn't it? Oh, there's another hand. The same thing holds true. It's just food for thought as we think about what it means to truly repent. Be serious about the sin that comes into our lives. And now we come to our passage, verse 10 of Matthew 18. Listen to what Jesus continues to say to us as members of the kingdom of God, of the visible church. Matthew 10, verses 10 through 14. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Let's pray. Father, we do ask now that you would help us as we seek to see how your word speaks to us as a congregation of your people, as citizens of your kingdom, that live before a watching world, that we might indeed live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. In the opening verses, in verse 2, a little child. In verse 4, humbles himself as this little child. The word that's used there for child is paidion. There's no adjective little in front of it. It's simply child. When Jesus feeds the 5,000 and the 4,000, he says there are that many men and then there are this many women and paidion, children. He's not talking specifically about little children, but he's talking about children, those who, by the grace of God, become children of God through the birth that the Holy Spirit gives. Here he uses the word mikros. Mikros is a word that used for physical size. Zacchaeus was mikros. Remember him? It's used for the little flock that Jesus has. And it's here used for those who are not to be despised. What does it mean to despise someone? To look down on them with disdain. To think of oneself as more important than they are. The scripture gives us some illustrations of what it's like to despise someone. We don't have time to flesh these illustrations out, but I would encourage you, if you're able, just write down the references that I'm going to give us. And when you have opportunity, read through those references again and see how they flesh themselves out. The Bible tells us one of the ways that we show disdain for little ones, for brothers and sisters in the household of God, is by flaunting our liberty of conscience. Flaunting our liberty of conscience. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. That's Romans chapter 14, verses 2 and 3a. Liberty of conscience. Do we use our liberty of conscience and abuse those who are weak? Showing partiality. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Are there certain individuals in the body of Christ we really haven't gotten to know? Because we're enamored by others. And we spend time with others. There's a sense of judgment in that, isn't there? There's reasons why we spend time with some and not others. A third example, indifference and condemnation of a brother or sister trespassing. Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you be tempted. Remember Jesus' instruction concerning how to approach a person who is trespassing. Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck in your eye when you yourselves do not see the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. What do we do when we see a brother or sister sin? Do we do what the scriptures say to do? Or do we have reasons to avoid what might be an uneasy conversation? And there are various reasons why we would be inclined to do so. Luke chapter 6 and verse 42. Finally, think on Paul's words to Titus in the second chapter in the 15th verse. Paul to Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with authority, let no one despise you. And what are these things that this young man Titus is to be speaking? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great Savior, God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own people, zealous for good works. We who are of the household of faith have these words of Paul to Titus also here for us to heed. As we take inventory of our own lives, we apply these words to ourselves, and then these are the things that we pray one for another. That we, as the body of Christ corporately, are indeed living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And if we see one of us or another of us not doing so, we're not to despise that person. But having taken the plank out of our eye, by the grace of God, we might go and help. And it appears to me that when we talk about a plank coming out of my eye because there's a speck in someone else's eye, I remember that adage growing up, it takes one to know one. You remember that? I see a speck forming in that person's eye that became a log in my eye because I didn't deal with it when it was a speck. Nor did a brother or sister, by the grace of God, come and speak to me about the speck in my eye. There's no temptation that's particular to us. And so I'm tempted much in the way you're tempted much in the way I'm tempted, and therefore we can be one another's keeper by the grace of God, not despising someone because of their insignificance, their youthfulness, or simply the brother or the sister in Christ who is not walking as he or she ought to be walking. And why are we not to despise the mikros, the little ones? Jesus says, because their angels are always before the face of God. And there are people who would say, aha, see, this teaches that, oh, y'all have a guardian angel. No. There's nowhere in the Bible that says God assigns angels to individuals. There's no guardian angel text in the Bible. But what did we sing in Psalm 91? What do we read in Hebrews 1? that angels indeed are there before the face of God. And what are they doing before the face of God? They're waiting for God to say, here's what you need to go to help my people. Yes, God has ministering spirits who come to us when we need them to come to us to do what it is God would have them do in our lives. And so the angels that God has assigned to his church are always before the Lord, waiting to know what it is the Lord wants them to do in his behalf for his church. Live as the angels. Always before the face of the Lord. Lord, how would you have me minister in your name in this body of believers of which I'm a part? What brother or sister needs my encouragement? My come alongside? The angels are there to uphold us, lest our feet be dashed on the stones. And then, verse 11, I titled the sermon, Jesus' Mission, because of verse 11. That I did my studies. Verse 11 is not in this text, generally speaking. You notice the footnote, it says that, you know, this is not in the oldest of texts. And therefore, because it's not in the oldest of texts, perhaps I ought not to use this as a help for what is Jesus' mission. This verse is found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Where indeed it does say that Jesus comes to save the lost. And in Luke 19 and 10, it's speaking about Jesus coming into the world to save the lost out of the world. But that's not the context of this passage. The context of this passage, and I can understand why the writer of Matthew might have put it in, the editor of this, because he does come to save you and me. Day after day after day, as his salvation is being worked out in our lives, day after day. And what does it say about the Father in that passage that we all know so well? A man has 100 sheep, and one of those 100 goes astray. I heard this illustration. The family comes to dinner, and the husband says, where's so-and-so? And the mother says, well, let's not worry. Three of our 4 children are here. No, you're concerned. You want to find that fourth child. You want to make sure that fourth child is accounted for. Sheep. You know the definition of sheep. Followers, not leaders. Prone to wander, not very good eyesight. But the Father, seeing that one of the 99, see that you don't despise one of these little ones. One has gone. Do you see the individualistic love, the personal love, the personal care that the Father has for his children, his sheep? He knows us all by name. And he's concerned for us, and he wants to make sure we're with the flock. He wants to make sure we're not off straying. So that personal love is a seeking love, isn't it? He comes after us. He comes after us to find us. And he comes after us with a patient love. Because he's going to have to look and look and look and look until he finds us. A sheep off in a ravine, or a sheep up on a cliff, and then he has to make his way to that sheep. A sheep who may be backed into a corner because there's a wolf or a lion or some predator, and he has to deal with the predator. We sang about how he destroys our enemies. And when he finds that one, he rejoices. He rejoices. Yes, he's thankful and happy and praiseful because of the 99. But here's this one that he finds. This one who hasn't died. Because they went astray. And then his protecting love. None can snatch his sheep from his hands. What a comfort. He who begins a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. We don't have to have assurance of our salvation to be saved, but when we are saved, we may have assurance of our salvation. Why? Because of what God promises us in this passage. Nothing can take us out of his hands. That's the Father. That's the Father. And every one of us here this morning who has heard the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and are following the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, we are part of that flock of sheep for whom he laid down his life. We're the sheep of Isaiah 53. We're the sheep for whom he laid down his life. We're the sheep who were wandering, but he gathers us. See, this passage isn't talking about a universal salvation. It's talking about the particular salvation that is enjoyed by whom? By those who have been born from above. You know, Nicodemus heard Jesus say, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And what does Nicodemus say? How can I become born again? I imagine, I'm just imagining, if Nicodemus had heard Jesus say that what we saw in verse 2 of chapter 18, he might say, how am I a man to become a child? Well, we all know how. We all know how. It's by the work of God's grace in our lives, such that we're born from above. So now, as the flock of the people of God, this love that the Father shows us through this parable of the lost sheep, this is the love that we show one to another in the body of Christ. This is the love we show within the body of Christ. When I was at Geneva RP, which became First RP in Beaver Falls, there was a woman in the congregation, unbeknownst to me, who would write letters, postcards, notes to people who weren't at worship on the Lord's Day. How do I know? I was sick one Lord's Day, and I wasn't there to preach. And I got a card from her. We missed you, Pastor. I went and talked to her. I thank you so much. That's so thoughtful. And then I found out that was her practice. She just did that. And I sometimes wondered what it would be like if, when someone's not at worship, how many of you are there? Maybe per household. Hey, we missed you. How you doing? Just a thought. Just a thought. And I'm sure that many of you already do that. Jesus' mission is to keep us together, to go after the lost, to make sure the flock stays together. And so you see, as we come to the table, we come with the admonition from the Lord to be sure that we discern the body aright. We discern the body aright. And certainly that's speaking of Jesus and what Jesus did in his bodily life upon this earth and all that it meant for us. But you see, the book of Corinthians is about the body of Christ. And what was one of the hallmarks of the body of Christ in Corinth that Paul was needing to address? Disunity. Well, you see, I'm of. Now we're of Christ. And our union is in Christ. And it's as we have that credible profession of faith in Christ, and as the elders who are responsible for the disposition of the elements know that credible profession of faith, so as to guard you and to guard us. So you see there in the bulletin that if you're a member of a NAPARC congregation, and you know what that is if you're a member of one, and you're a member in good standing, then you're certainly welcome. And if you're not a member of one of those and not a member here but an RP in good standing, you're welcome. If you have met with the elders, you're welcome to come as the elements are distributed and partake. And we do so in a manner that is worthy, because we do so as those who are described in this 18th chapter. And last Lord's Day, you heard how iron sharpens iron, how it is that we are to interact one with another when there are issues between us. Two Lord's Days ago, you heard the end of the chapter and what it is to forgive from the heart. So you've heard now Matthew 18. It's an entirety, a little broken up. But as Jesus' mission is to be sure that his sheep are not lost, it is our mission as well in the body of Christ to be one another's keeper and not despise anyone in the body of Christ.